And in Hebrews chapter 13, we're almost done. Lord willing, when we finish the book of Hebrews in a couple weeks, I plan to start the Gospel of John. It should be a lot of fun. Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Woohoo! But until we're there, Hebrews chapter 13, the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers that believed that Jesus is the Messiah, but at a great cost. Many of these followers that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, they've lost family because they are saying that Jesus is Messiah, and their Jewish heritage, of course, is quite profound and quite strong. You could lose jobs, you could certainly lose friends and relationships. That's what's going on. So, what was appealing to this group, the recipient of this letter? Well, the rustle of the priestly robes, you know, the shofar calling them to the temple. And it's a strong pull to go back from where you came from. It's in all of us. So that's why this book was written. Standing up for Jesus often means standing out from your culture. That's for sure. The writer knows the high cost of following the resurrected Jesus. And so the remaining three chapters of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we looked at. What did we spend a year in chapter 11? Something like that. That was the walk of faith. Chapter 12, the wisdom of hope. And now, chapter 13, the way of love. We're going to see, not so much this week, but starting next week, that you know love is not just a feeling. It's an action. And starting next week, we're going to go verses 1 through 7. We're going to see seven consistent manifestations. But first, chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Number 2, and do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. What? By the way, what is entertain strangers? Is that puppets or whatever? No, no. It's the Greek word philoxenia. Philo, from a strong affection and kindness, to xenia, which is to guest or strangers, someone that you don't really know that well. It's often translated, be hospitable. Well, why? Because many of you have actually entertained, been nice to angels, and you didn't even know it. We are done in Hebrews chapter 13. Are you ready? Get your spiritual track shoes on, your Bibles open in your lap. We're going to do an exercise on who are angels. If you're from the 70s, Charlie's Angels? No. Let's go ahead, Chris. We're going to go through some of these a bit more quicker than others, but this will be a review for many. But in case you haven't heard this before, I think that the Bible is very clear. The Apostle Paul says, there's three things the Christian church should never be confounded upon. Three things that they should know. And one of them is spiritual gifts. Be not ignorant about spiritual gifts. Be not ignorant about the rapture and Bible prophecy. And then be not ignorant about the devil's evil devices. If you've been in the church long enough, do I have to tell you kind of what is the church, as a rule, most goofed up on? Those three things. So let's settle the issue today, okay? This is not an exhaustive study on angels and demons, but it is something perhaps if you'd like to get into later, you can dig up some of these for yourself. All right, here we go. Angels. Number one, they are a created being. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hey, who was the Word, you guys? Jesus, and by him all things were made, and nothing was made that was made except he made it. Does that make sense? Who created the heavens and the earth? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Easy. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was with God, and he created everything, and nothing that was made except that he made it. Did Jesus create the heavens and the earth and everything in it, or did God? Yes! If that's like you've never heard that before, you can, if you've got questions, we can talk about it afterwards. There's one and only one God. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says plainly, I am the Lord your God, and I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. So how many gods are there? Just one. But he has three different uniforms, same guy, three different uniforms. Now, if God or Jesus created everything, are angels created? So who created Lucifer? Jesus did. In some people's mind, it's kind of a pitched battle. You know, in this corner, weighing 195, the fighting southpaw from way down south, and then Jesus. No, it's not a pitched battle. Anything that you have created, can it overpower you? Oh, we should watch out for AI. Let me come back to that. But as a rule, you create something, can it destroy you? As a rule, well, no, not really. Number two, angels exist in other dimensions. Go ahead. Other dimensions. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul talks about the third heaven. And so Paul, because he lived before Albert Einstein did, he thought in linear sort of distances. So on the surface, the biosphere where the birds fly, there's that certain height. And then there's the canopy. That was the first heavens. And then there's the canopy that they thought of blue. And then you have the stars. And then it was a sort of thought of as the stars had a kind of a definite ending. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven was kind of where God lives. So we think linear. Heaven is like a jillion, kajillion light years away. Not really. Multidimensionalism, apologies, but you science nerds, you got to be with me on this one. Go ahead. Let me show you this one. Well, what is this? That's the world's largest meatball is what that is. Now what that is the European Organization for Nuclear Research. You say that in French, the first letters spell C-E-R-N, CERN. It's a 90-foot structure, and that sits atop or very near something called the Atlas Magnus. What is that? I'm glad you ask. My nerd is peeking out all over. Go ahead to our next slide. What is that? It sits across or sits in between France and Sweden. That yellow circle approximates 17 miles of electromagnets. What? Let's go underground. By the way, there you see that circumference. That circle is it's a perfect circle. It's completely and perfectly level within microns. And some places it's 300 feet deep, and some places it's 500 plus. Well, what is it? It's a great big tunnel, and it looks like this. Go ahead. There it is. That blue sort of cylinder contains all kinds of amazing equipment, but one of the most important components is liquid helium and or nitrogen, and there are wires and conductors inside, electromagnets, that are cooled to almost absolute zero. What is that about? No energy is lost through what's called a resistance. So what you have there is a supercomputer, a superconductor, and you're going to get photons flying in one direction, approaching the speed of light. And then in the opposite direction is another big group, a big package of photons moving in the opposite direction, and they're approaching the speed of light in opposite directions, and then they slam them together inside of this thing. Go ahead. This is called Atlas. This is the world's largest electromagnet. And when it is switched on, you slam those photons, each about 186,000 miles per second, and they slam into each other in this huge magnetic field, and then they see what flies out. If it's positively charged, it will be affected in a certain way. If it's negatively charged, another way. If it's neutral, it'll go straight through. And then when it corkscrews, that's a whole other thing. By the way, you want to know how big that is? If you have really good eyes, can you spot the humans? There they are at the bottom. See the circle? Take the circle away. Hit the up arrow. Now bring the circle back. There's Lenny and Frank, and they're getting ready for their lunch break. Look at the size of Atlas electromagnet. Absolutely huge. Why? In the early 60s, let's go back. How many of you know that we have three dimensions in the system that we live? We got height, we got width, and we got depth. Everybody knows that. Did you know that we were three-dimensional snobs right up until Einstein in the early 1900s on a blackboard said, wait a minute, I think there are four dimensions. And he coined the phrase, or later it was coined, time-space. And then he said freaky stuff like the faster you go, the more you sort of, well, if you reach the speed of light, you become infinite. Everybody's all poof. And he sort of put it all together in one famous equation. Energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of the speed of light squared. What? That means that time itself can be affected by gravity. What? There are four dimensions. All right. Now we are four-dimensional snobs. There's no other dimensions outside of that. Well, in the early 60s, in Edinburgh University, Dr. Peter Higgs was getting his blackboard out, and he said the way that matter behaves at very small sort of increments puzzled him, and he postulated that there must be some sort of fabric or particle or field that's running behind or even underneath mesons, leptons, and leprechauns, all those other ons. And it was called the Higgs boson, and some of you know by its more affectionate name, the God particle. Yeah. What? So you're saying there's more than four dimensions? Yep. And starting in 2010, they built the Large Hadron Collider to try to find it. And in 10 years later, $10 billion later, they fired it up in the year 2010. And then in the year 2012, with ancient Peter Higgs in the room, they fired this bad boy up. They put the gas to it. Pa-blam! And then the computer is bloop. They saw a Higgs boson. Now, you know what that means, right? Yeah, it means you're giving me a headache, Pastor Steve. Chill on the science, dude. You know what that means? All right. There's not four dimensions. There's five. We've proved it by the Large Hadron Collider. Now the physicists are saying, you know, we're doing our math, too. I don't think there's five. If you know about string theory and a bunch of others, there could be upwards of 10. And God sits and laughs. So humans, let me see if I'm getting this straight. You get smart enough to build these massive machines and you're finding out that I was right. Colossians chapter 1, in Jesus, who holds all things together. And now we have measured and quantified the Higgs boson emphatically. The scientist struggles to reach the summit of the mountain of knowledge only to find that the theologian had been sitting there the whole time. Next one. Are you ready? Isn't that cool? Yes. All right, let's go to our next slide. Number three, angels. They are not former humans. Well, let's go to our first stop. Would you, Book of Luke, please? We won't spend long. But I want you to see it with your own eyes. Book of Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is going to give us a kind of a videotape of what actually happens in the multidimensional place that angels live. Remember how I said angels, or at least Paul, that God lives in that third heaven? There's an idea of distance. Well, if you really know about multidimensionalism, it's not way out there. The multidimensional system that God and angels live in is all around us right now. Now, right now, we don't have the antenna to be able to pick that stuff up. So sometimes angels will drop into our four-dimensional space-time, and then your eyes and ears can see them. That happens every once in a while. When you get your new body at the rapture, we will know as we are known, then all of our senses are going to be greatly accelerated or somehow enhanced. We're going to get an upgrade. I'll be Steve 2.0, something like that. And we will be able to sense, it would seem, the multidimensional system around us. Right now, if we were to be plucked into that multidimensional system, when Moses asked God, "Can I see you?" what did God say? "Can't do it, Mo, but I'll tell you what. You would just explode at the speed of light. I don't know. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll just pass by and you'll get a glimpse of my Shekinah, my afterglow." There's coming a time, Nicole and I were talking about it. She said it perfectly. We pray that when we are worshiping in time of communion at all, that hopefully the folks around you and the building that you're in sort of fade away, and that you are focused on the living, resurrected Jesus Christ who is present in this room. Our hope is that through worship, maybe you sense that beautiful holiness and his presence. And if you haven't experienced it, don't leave the room today without me praying for you to actually see that. Something happens, I believe, that when we are in true worship, selfless worship, I think that is the closest slice of the multidimensional system that God lives in. His great power and glory, he has to step it down. Can you plug your hair dryer right into the telephone pole, 10,000 volts? I wouldn't recommend it. The device can't handle it. So they step it down through a series of transformers until it gets to a comfortable 110 alternating current that you plug your dryer into. If God's fully multidimensional system suddenly erupted right here in this room, all of our non-resurrected bodies could not handle it. And as glorious, I pray, as glorious as you sense his presence, you are plugging into the 110 convenient power source. There's coming a day when you're going to plug right into the main line. I know, right? You know, whoa, I don't know what it'll look like exactly. I pray, we pray, that when you sing these songs and when you enter into a time of communion with the Lord, we pray that you sense him. And there's nothing else like it, frankly. But I want to let you know, as wonderful as that is, you ain't seen nothing yet. All right, Steve, back to the course matter, please. Are you in chapter 16? Look down there, please, to verse number 19. This is when Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what happens in paradise. This is what before the cross. Now, I want you to notice something. Most of you are familiar with the story, but I want to draw your attention to verse 26, please. Verse 26. And besides all this, Jesus continues to give us the videotape of the multidimensional system where disembodied spirits are. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. If you could circle that, that'd be great. So that those who want to pass from here to you, what's your next word? Cannot. Please circle that. Nor can those from there pass to us. Cannot. Now, why is this important? Because people have a misnotion that humans, when they die, that their spirit hangs out and can haunt or visit the humans here on the surface of the earth. According to Luke 16, earlier Jesus said, after the cross, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. If you are not a born-again Christian, you're going to go to this place. You're a disembodied spirit, and you're going to stay there until Judgment Day. As a disembodied spirit, can you get out of there? What does cannot mean? No. Now, I believe you when you tell me, no, I've totally seen my uncle so-and-so and aunt such-and-such. I believe that you saw something supernatural. But according to God's word, is it a former human? No, and can never, ever be. Do demons, fallen angels, do they ever impersonate former humans? They do. Yeah, but Teresa Caputo, the Long Island medium. Yeah, there's somebody standing behind you. He's got a great big mustache. My uncle had a great big mustache. I'm talking about your aunt. Oh, yeah, she had a mustache too. Whatever it might be. But Teresa Caputo, maybe could, or Jonathan Edwards, they can describe something, and the person's all, that is totally this former human. Is it, according to Luke 16? No, it cannot be. Well, then who is it? I don't doubt that it's supernatural, but it is not a former human. Amen? So, number three, angels are not former humans. By the way, humans and angels, we are different species. Do humans become angels? No, they're different species. Number four, and angels can appear as humans, and Hebrews 13, verse 2 says that. You see that in the Old Testament a time or two as well. Number five, angels are a company, if you will. They're not a race. All of us have relatives from Turkey. Did you know that? Mount Ararat, we got off the ark together, you know, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How many of you have distant relatives from Turkey? You got to raise your hand. And even all of us all really came from Adam and Eve. So we are a race of people. Angels are individually created. They are a company, not a race. Job 38, verse 7. When all the morning stars or the angels sang together, and Psalm 147, verse 4, the Bible says that God calls all angels and stars by name. So he created them. They are a company, not a race. So humans and angels are very different species. Number six, angels are not omniscient. Fallen angels, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus shows up to a guy who had 6,000 demons, and the demons are all, whoa, 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 what are you going to do to us? Now, what does that mean? Angels or fallen angels, even Lucifer, can they know the future? No, they can't see it. They can make an educated guess, and so prognostication, most of the crystal ball readers and tarot card readers and the voodoo chicken bone people, they may have a good guess if they're supernatural, but it's just a guess. They're not going to get it right all the time. In fact, God says in the book of Deuteronomy, how do you know if a prophet is my prophet? They're never wrong ever. Who was the gal with the Buster Brown haircut that was on Montel all the time? Sylvia Brown. Big long nails, and she would do this across her teeth and kind of go like that. And she had a number of prophecies right on television. And she was wrong several times. But she believed that her gift was supernatural. I believe that too. But was it from the guys in the white hats or the black hats? Because no angel knows the future, not even Lucifer. Number seven, of all the angels that God made, one third of them rebelled, and you can read about that in Revelation 12, verse 4. And then number eight, angels are magnificent, beautiful. And when they appear not in the form of a human, the humans that see them often are all, whoa, and they fall to their face. And in a couple locations, the humans, and you can't blame them because of the magnificence. And when they're godly angels, what do those angels always say when the humans want to worship them? Don't do it. Don't worship me. Worship him and him only. Remember, Lucifer said to Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms, because he had the power to do so, if you will just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, sir, I know the scriptures. We are never supposed to worship angels. So there is a quick rundown. These will be on the website if you want to chase those down even further. So eight quick sort of references about angels. They're wonderful. They're magnificent. They're messengers sometimes. And they are certainly servants of the Lord. And they are co-laborers with you here on the planet. And we have guardian angels. Did you know that? God has given angels to us on assignment. And some of you who are driving too fast, you're putting your angel into a real problem. I'm just letting you know. Some of our angels, when they see us, they're going to be bruised. No, they won't be bruised. But we have guardian angels, etc. Now, there are fallen angels known as demons. Let's look at those. Demons. So now we're going to look at some of their characteristics. Number one, did you know that every demon has to ask permission from God to do their best to mess with you? Did you know that? Do demons mess with humans? Oh, yes. And some people think that they sort of have just a free rein to go nuts on you. Notice, please, in Job chapter 1, verse 10, go ahead. Oh, there, you're already there. I'm sorry. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? What? Did you know that in heaven, Lucifer hangs out most of the time? I thought Lucifer, the devil, was in Hades. No, that's a Greek distinction of Hades, the god Hades. No, that's not true. Lucifer, who is an angel, can go on earth and can cruise into heaven. And more often than not, you know where Lucifer really is? Everybody knows he's in Fernley all the time. Fernley, no. Is he in Washington? Perhaps a time or two. Moscow? Perhaps. But do you know where Lucifer spends most of his time? In heaven, accusing you. That's what he does. So in Job chapter 1, there's an interesting sort of view behind the veil. In heaven, Satan answered the Lord and he said, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Because what had happened was, God was saying, Lucifer, what have you been doing? And Louis was all, well, I've been doing my thing, you know, to and fro on the earth. You're having a hard time with Job, aren't you? Yes. Well, you put a hedge around him. Have you not made a hedge around him? Did you know that there is a protective fence around you? That's right. Around his household and around all that he has, on every side. And you know the story of Job. The devil says, you lower that hedge and let me grab his stuff and he'll squeak. And of course, Job doesn't. So, did you know that any demon that has access to your life has gone through the permission of the Lord to do so? And some of you are all, what? So why would God allow demonic shenanigans in my life? The short answer, because some of us are so stubborn. It would be awesome if we just read our Bible, said, that makes a lot of sense to me, and do it. But most of us have a hard time with not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. So sometimes it would seem to the hard-hearted, God allows the demons to chase us back to the foot of the cross. True story. Next one, number two. Demons are fallen angels. That's Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Another sign appeared in heaven, says the book of Revelation. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon. The Bible says that that dragon is the devil, Lucifer. His tail drew a third of the stars, often a moniker of angels, of heaven and threw them to the earth. So, however many angels God made in his company of angels, one third of them bought the salesmanship of Lucifer himself. And those fallen angels are who we often contend with. Number three, what about demons? Like angels, demons can function in this dimension. Interesting story. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 22, you have evil King Ahab. He was a rat fink. And he is the evil king of the northern 10 tribes region. And he texts the king of the southern 2 tribes of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, hey, let's get together and have a party. Okay, and then Ahab actually is going to try to get Jehoshaphat to join him in an ill-fated campaign against a guy named Ben-Hadad, you know. So what? Jehoshaphat goes, you sure it's a God thing? Oh, yeah, it's a God thing, sure is. How do you know? I got 400 prophets. Jehoshaphat, you got anybody else? Well, says Abraham, I got this guy. I don't like him, though. He never prophesies good about me. He's the real deal. And it's that guy who says, I did ask the Lord. And so he looks up into heaven in 1 Kings chapter 22. Then I saw a demon come forward and stood before the Lord. So there it is in heaven, just like Job says, here comes a demon. He comes up before the Lord and he said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets, 400 of them. And the Lord said, go out and do so. Harvest, Jesus would say that there's going to be 7 epochs of time for the church, if you didn't know. It's all represented in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Starting with the church of Ephesus and ending in Laodicea, there are 7 real churches that really existed then. But as history began to unfold, the historians go, hey, check this out. That the church of Ephesus is very descriptive of the first 100 years of the church. Then you have the church of Smyrna, whose root word is myrrh, a burial spice. The apostolic age of 100 years, by the time the last apostle dies, what's the next probably 100 or so years after that? Terrible, terrible persecution. Really, from 200 to 300, thereabouts. And then that's when the Roman emperors had this bright idea, let's kill the Christians in the Colosseum, you know, sew them up into animals or just let lions attack them or burn them. Nero, riding naked in his chariot, lighting your brothers and sisters on fire. Babbling, woo-hoo-hoo, light of the world, light of the world. Whoa. That's your church of Smyrna. Then it goes on. The church of Philadelphia is probably descriptive of the greatest evangelical thrust that the church had ever seen. Call it 1750s, probably until today, but mostly probably the turn of this last century. The open door, no man can shut. What's the last church age going to be like right before Jesus returns? The church of Laodicea. The laity are calling the diocese and telling them what to do. The laity says, this is the kind of church we'll have. And they vote with their feet. Check it out if you get a chance. The church of Laodicea, the last church that will be predominant right before Jesus comes back, is going to be a church that has rock in this and awesome that. And they say to themselves, look at the size of this church. Look at the influence of our musicians. And everybody wants to be like us. We are rich and have need of nothing. And that Jesus, he says, whoa. You don't even recognize it. You are wretched, naked, and poor. And behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he that hears my voice and opens, Jesus. In the Laodicean church that is rocking the culture. Jesus is not even inside the service. Where is he? He is on the, and he's knocking to get in. The whole notion of the church age right before Jesus comes back, it's right there in the book of Revelation, is going to be churches that are perhaps, I don't want to say all large churches are bad, I'm just saying there will be many churches with such slamming programs. The humans are packing multiple services and they're having a great time and they're chasing experience over God's word. Paul said in the last days, they're going to be heaping up to themselves teachers to tell them what they're what? Itching ears want to know. And much of it will be doctrine of demons. Thronging large churches with massive and impressive ministries that even the culture says, whoa, you know. But is it possible that that church could be explained and modeled by the church of Laodicea? Little or no doctrine, lots and lots of topical messages on Sunday, not verse by verse. And didn't Paul say, I taught the whole counsel of God? Most Laodicean pastors are convinced that I'm so teaching the Bible, but what they're really doing is they've got a topic in mind, and they're going to have 6 weeks in this and 8 weeks on that series, and they pick and choose a smattering of scripture, and most of that very large congregation, fired up by the music, moved by the intensity, because remember, your soul can be quite impressed, but they don't know their Bibles. They don't know about angels. They don't know that in the case of Ahab, 400 prophets were running around saying in the name of the Lord, and how many of those were being influenced by a demon? All of them, except for Micaiah. And when Micaiah did speak up about what really was the heart of the Lord, he got smacked for his trouble. Harvest, is it possible that even in any church like this that are trying to hear God, is it possible that demons can work their way into a congregation? Jesus said so. He talked about the mustard seed. Your church, one of the parables, is going to be like a mustard seed that grows to be a great big tree. And people go, what? Mustard bush, little herb about that big. A tree? Jesus, you don't know about real agriculture. The point of the exercise is it was a freak. It became a great big tree. So big that who was nesting in the branches? The birds. And Jesus explained that in that parable, birds are demons. They didn't just sit in the branches. They what? Nested. What do birds nest do? They make more birds. Put it all together. The Laodicean church, the parable of the mustard seed. In the last days, most people want show and experience over doctrine and obedience. Which church is going to be the largest as a rule, do you suppose? All that. And what we're saying here is, like angels, they can function in this dimension, and they often do. Now, number four. Real quickly, before we get to number four, please ask God, why are you going to this church, or why are you going to any church? Please ask God, am I going for me? What is church really for? Is church really for us? Church is really for Him. And when you go with the consumer mentality, it's for me. Okay, where's my programs? Where's my this? Where's the Holy Ghost chill bumps? And then you begin to grade one service. Last week was so woohoo, and this week was sort of because they didn't do my favorite song. How was church? It was careful. Why are we supposed to go to church? For us or for Him? Amen. All right, now number four. Now, did you know that demons, they have access to heaven? Job chapter 1, verse 6, here's the verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. There's your angels. And Lucifer, or Satan, also came among them. And the Lord said, hey, Satan, where'd you come from? So Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro the earth and hanging out infernally. And then there's where that comes from. So they have access. Now number five. They're organized in hierarchies. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Principalities, rulers of this age, and wickedness in heavenly places. I came across this interesting historian. He's not as popular as some, but he is studied, and here's what he said. I thought this fascinating. In the 4th century, Roman Emperor Diocletian launched a purge of Christians to cleanse the empire. It was later referred to as the Great Persecution. But there's a story behind the story. The Great Persecution had its origins in the city of Didyma on the hilltop temple of Apollo by the Aegean Sea. It was there that the emperor Diocletian sent a delegation to have an audience with the temple's oracle. You've heard of the Oracle of Delphi and a bunch of others. These were places where these demons were hailed as gods, and they had their oracles. Well, what was an oracle? An oracle was one that allowed their bodies to be taken over by these entities. So here's an oracle here. It was believed that the gospel was interfering with the ability of the gods, little g, to transmit prophecies to their priests and priestesses. So the emperor wanted to know whether he should launch a persecution against them. The oracle's response gave Diocletian the answer. He was to make war against the believers of the new faith. So the greatest persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire was launched by a woman possessed by a spirit of demonia, which is Greek for demons. the spirit of a pagan god. Did you know that there are some demons, they are in charge of America. They are in charge of Persia. Remember the one time when Gabriel was going to go to Daniel, and he said, I left many days ago, but I just arrived, because I got hung up by the prince or principality of Persia. Michael had to come duke it out, and then I got by him. Oh, and when I leave here, I got to go mix it up with the prince or the principality of Greek. Hey, you historians, the Babylonians were the honchos of the time of the story of the book of Daniel. Who comes after? Well, King Cyrus and the Medo-Persians. Who wipes out the Medo-Persians at the Battle of Thermopylae? It's going to be the Greeks. See with me that the angel said, when I get done with you, I've got to go mix it up with the prince of Greece. Was 300 years before Alexander the Great was born. There are demons literally organizing an entire nation to pave the way for a Hitler, a Mussolini, et al. There it is in their Bible. Then powers. These are demons in charge of individual people. Luke 13, remember the woman who was bent over? She had a demon, and none of the physicians could fix her. So they cast the demon out, and she stood up. Are all sicknesses caused by demons? Of course not. But I believe a whole bunch of them are. Well, how do you know the difference? Fast and pray and ask God to show you. He will. Then rulers of this age. These are demons in charge of culture. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this what? World. In Greek, that's the word cosmos. It's where we're going to get our word cosmetic. The system that America is largely enjoying is not Christian. And in my opinion, the church has long lost the battle for this culture. Why? Because so many of the most influential churches are Laodicean, and they actually are involved and reflecting this culture. Then wickedness in heavenly places, that's occultism, and that's Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 13. Can we turn there, please? Book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Most of you have this highlighted in your Bible, but if you don't know that this is here, you really need to know that this is here. Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Number 6, demons have been soundly defeated by the cross. You got to know this one. Demons have been soundly defeated by Jesus' finished work on the cross. See Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, who is that? Demons. He, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And now, finally, number 7, the Bible forbids interaction with demons. Go ahead. Number 7. The Bible says, do not mess with occultism, spiritualism, and demons. Now we are in 18, Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse number 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations. This is not God winking at, oh, come on, you guys. This is God saying, these are abominations. And by the way, they ruined the cultures of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites and all those guys. God says they are completely depraved, so much so that I'm not going to allow one more little baby to be born to that system that is basically grooming them for hell. I'm not going to do that. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire. Don't sacrifice your kids. We've taught on this before, but let's keep moving. Or one who practices witchcraft. Go ahead. What's witchcraft? Using occultic practices to divine present or future information. Do not have anything to do with witchcraft. Do not have anything to do with occultic practices to try to see supernaturally into present events or future ones. If you are, then you are opening the door wide to the demonic. Number 2, no soothsayers. These are casting spells using incantations to manipulate the spirit world. There are people that really believe you stand inside the pentagram and you do the hokey pokey and you do the this and the that with the right kind of whatevers, demons can't mess with you. Ha, demon. You need to know something. Those things don't freak out the demons at all. The demons would like you to think that you have some power over them. That's their game. You think by wearing the thing or doing the thing or standing in the middle of the whatever, you think that you are controlling demons. You need to know something. You will never control demons except in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Demons love to think, to let the humans think that they're bossing them around. Number C, interprets omens, telling the future by signs like crystal balls, Ouija boards, astrology. Stay away from astrology, Harvest. Do not read your astrology. Don't do it. God says don't do it. God says don't do that. It's an abomination. It ravaged the societies that God has to now eliminate. And it opens the door for the demonic. And don't be a sorcerer, D. Magic by potions, incantations, conscious altering drugs. In the New Testament, that word witchcraft, the Greek word is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals. Did you know that God gave you a very good and functioning brain? You anesthetize that with drugs or alcohol. You close off that quarterback. You open up your mind, emotions, and physical body to the demonic. God says, don't do it. E, conjure spells. That's binding up a person by a spirit or magic. F, don't be a medium. Speaking for or representing a spirit. Does Teresa Caputo, the Long Island medium, does she think she's doing a good thing? She probably does. She's making a mint off of it. But what does God's word say about doing that? It's an abomination. G, a spiritist. King James said wizard. This is having a familiar spirit. This is being possessed. Acts chapter 16, the woman following Paul and Silas around. These men are from the Most High God. You ought to listen to them. Paul listened to that for about 3 days. What she's saying is accurate. But he had the gift of discernment of spirits, and he knew that she had supernatural insight, but from the guys from the white hats to the black hats. So he cast the demon out of her, and she could no longer prognosticate. It hit her handlers in the wallet, and they threw Silas and Paul into prison. Do not talk to dead people. And H, anyone who calls up the dead, that's when you're seeking out to inquire from the dead. Now, you may conjure somebody that you think is a former human, but are they? No, they're a demon acting as such. And let's wrap it up with Mr. Louis here. Next, Lucifer. Go ahead. There we go. Now we're Lucifer. Number one, Lucifer, he is a fallen angel. Is he a created being? Yes. Who created him? Jesus did. Who has power over Lucifer? Jesus does. So number one, Lucifer is to be respected, of course, but not feared. I wrote it down for you. It's Jude verses 8 and 9. Likewise, also these dreamers. Jude is talking about people that are cavalier with the spirits of warfare, and they're bossing demons around. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. In this term, these are demons. There are people that say, Devil, I command you to do this, and devil, I command you to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now watch. Yet Michael himself, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about Moses' body, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said with me, the Lord rebuke you. Don't ever think that you are on top of or have advantage over the demonic, and you can see far enough into the whatever and you can boss them around. Don't get into a discussion with demons. Don't do it. You say in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out. or I bind or I loose, as it were, I bind in Jesus' name a demon messing with this person with addiction, perhaps. Or I don't know that there's a demon with a name badge addiction. Hi, my name is Ad, Mr. Addiction, Mr. Addiction. I don't think that's what it is, but I do believe that there are demons that that's what they're doing. So I think it's okay and to model Jesus and the Apostle Paul. In the name of Jesus, I command you to get off of this person, to get out of this circumstantial situation. And you can also say, the Lord rebuke you. But people who are bossing demons around, don't do it. Number two, Lucifer is the father of lies. John 8, verse 44. If you ever entertain a lie or one pops out of your mouth, you may have said it, but where did it originate? With him. Well, white lies aren't bad. What's the answer? Yes, they are. Number three, doesn't live in hell. We talked about that. Revelation 12, verse 10. You know where the devil spends most of his time? In heaven, accusing you. Number four, did you know that Lucifer is the highest form of wisdom? We got to go there. Please, quickly, book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, if you didn't know this was in here, I want you to be able to locate it when you need. Book of Ezekiel, please. Chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, I want you to be able to see it in your Bible and go to it when you need to. Chapter 28, please. Verse 11. Ezekiel, there in Babylon, prophet of the Lord. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. So this is a human who's in charge of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. Wait a minute. Was the king of Tyre the human? Was he the most beautiful person ever made? No. So what's happening here? Ezekiel is speaking to the demon, specifically Lucifer, who has so worked his way into this human's life that there was a human perhaps possessed by Lucifer himself. Now we're talking to Lucifer. You are the seal of perfection, and full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Lucifer would love you to hold the quaint notion that he is an awful-looking guy. After all, look at the medieval artistry depicting him. He's terrible. You know, he's got terrible skin acne. He's got cloven hooves and a bifurcated tail. He jabs people with a fork. No, he's not. He is magnificent. If he would appear right here, right now, every time I say that, I kind of get a little shudder. But if he would appear right here, right now, boof, if you didn't know better, you would be tempted to be overwhelmed by admiration. Lucifer is perfect in beauty. And you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, was the human king of Tyre in Eden? No. So this is the demon. Now, watch this. Every precious stone was your covering. He's clothed in light, you guys. In fact, his name Lucifer comes from the word lucent, or light. And then it gives the colors, if you will, all the colors of the rainbow. Skip down. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Did you know that built into Lucifer's actual body are musical instruments? It has been said, not sure if it's true exactly, but it has been said that of all the worship going on in heaven, is there considerable and loud worship in heaven? Yes. It has been said that one of the persons orchestrating some of this worship might have been Lucifer himself. In his body are musical instruments. When Lucifer then doesn't want to follow God, goes off on his own, would it surprise you that he would go after music in general? And he has. If you get a chance sometime, look at a non-Christian concert, and you'll notice some of the similarities. People raising their hands, etc., etc. Timbrels and pipes were prepared for you in the day when you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Don't have time to develop all these. Suffice it to say, he is one of the most powerful angels of all time. Ark of the Covenant is to be fashioned with a lid with how many angels facing each other? Two. Is it possible that the cherubim who you see in Ezekiel 10 and in the book of Revelation who are around the throne, is it possible that there were two angels even higher than those cherubims? Could be, could be. And if one is called an archangel Michael, is it possible that the other depicted by the Ark of the Covenant guarding the presence of the Lord, is it possible that the other could have been Lucifer? Maybe it's speculation. I, the Lord, establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. We don't have time to deliver all this. But basically, he was in charge in many respects of heaven itself. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Lucifer was not created evil. He was created like all the other angels. He went rogue until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, merchandising, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. He's lost his condo, so to speak, in heaven, but he still visits. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, or leading cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He began to believe his press. He thought he was so glorious. Why am I orchestrating worship for God when I'm pretty awesome myself? I cast you to the ground. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen in the middle of the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8. I laid you before kings. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. That they may gaze at you. And it said you defiled your sanctuaries. Now here, write Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. Let's turn there quickly. I want you to be able to see it in your Bible. Isaiah 14, please. Look at verse number 12. More to the story. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer! Satan is not his name, it's a description. Devil is not his name, it's a description. His name is Lucent One. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the earth. You who weakened the nations, you who said in your heart, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ascend into heaven. He could already do that. I will exalt my throne above all the stars or angels of God. He could do that too already. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Don't have time to develop that, but that is the congregation of angels in heaven, the multitude, the heavenly hosts. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Is it cumulonimbus? No, this is probably a reference to the Shekinah. I will be above God's glory. Ooh, easy now. And then finally, I will be like the Most High God. If you've ever encountered a religion or a missionary to your door, the sum of which is, you jump through all of our hoops, you can be a god of your own planet one day. Where did that notion originate? Lucifer. Yet, or instead, you'll be brought down to Sheol. That's Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. To the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you, this is judgment day, you guys. This is you. When you see him, when we in our new resurrected bodies, we will gaze at you, and here's what we're going to say. We're going to consider you. That's the Hebrew word, bene, and it means to discern, to understand. We will see you, and here's what we're going to say. You? You? Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms, pay close attention, who made the world as a wilderness. If God is such a God of love, why is there wars and cancer, and why do kids die in car accidents? Thanks a lot, God. Wait a minute. When God got done making everything, how perfect was everything? And none of that happened. You know why it happens now? Because Adam gave over the managership to Lucifer when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before he ate, he couldn't conceptualize evil. After he ate, for the first time he had to choose God or not God. And that's when Lucifer had him. And that's how Lucifer messes with us. Adam effectively handed over ownership and managership of planet Earth and God's creation to Lucifer. Planet Earth is under a new slumlord. That's why there is diseases and wars and cancer. You made the world a wilderness. You destroyed its cities. Warfare. Who did not open the house of the prisoners? That is slaves, demonic slaves to sin. Now we're going to finish, and let's go quickly. Are you ready? Lucifer is respected, but don't fear him. Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. He's the father of all lies. He doesn't live in hell. He spends most of his time in heaven. He is the highest form of wisdom and beauty. Do not interact with the demonic. You will be deceived. How long have humans been around? Well, how long have you been around? 60, 70, 80 years? How long have demons been around? How many humans have demons seen? They have the upper hand. Number five, the greatest advantage that Lucifer has is over non-biblical minds and emotions. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Please be obedient to all things, says Paul, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Unfortunately, too many humans are ignorant. Number six, Satan's only hold is through sin. Romans 7, verse 23, the law of sin and flesh. If we don't do God's word, if we're not filled with God's spirit, you will not catch what he's doing. You will follow his road right to blowing your own brains out. That's how it happens. Number seven, Christian has power over. 1 John 4, verse 4, say it with me, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Number eight, he will be bound for 1,000 years. There's reasons for that. And number nine, here's what we're going to say when we see him. We just read it. You? Let's all stand. Was that helpful, everyone? I know it's quite a review, but would you stand and shake out the wigglies there a little bit? We are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Angels and humans are different species. Humans don't become angels or vice versa. When a human dies, their disembodied spirits is only in one of two places. If you're born again, you're immediately with Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. If you are not born again, your disembodied spirit goes to Sheol and is collecting with other disembodied spirits who did and would not trust God. That's going to be emptied out one day, and they also will get a resurrected body one day too, but not for eternity with light and life and love that they were designed for. But those heightened expressions, those heightened antenna to see and taste and touch and smell is going to be acutely aware of darkness and separation from a holy God. It's a matter of fact. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Everybody's eyes closed for just a moment, please. Did you know that you are not wrestling against flesh and blood? You're not. If you don't have love, joy, peace, etc., it is not your spouse's fault. Yeah, but they did. I know. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness is not dependent upon another person. That kind of joy is from a full heart filled with the Spirit of God. You are not, your biggest fight is not against the human you think it is. It is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If you are not born again, did you know that you are wide open and have no defenses? Oh yeah? Well, I'm not dead. You know why? Because there's a hedge around you. God still is saying there's a chance. If you dig your heels in against the gospel, there will come a time when you will ultimately follow some line of reasoning that you will close your eyes, rejecting the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart. And you will find yourself with an eternity of what you've always wanted, a life without God. Everybody sit down and eyes closed, please. If you're not born again, the only reason you're still breathing is because of God's grace and a hedge about you. Will you finally listen to his still small voice? If you're not born again, if you're not sure you are, it's really quite simple. With your brain, do you understand that there's only one God? He zipped up a human suit. He came out of his multidimensional system to a four-dimensional, perceived four-dimensional world that the humans could see him. He taught, he exampled, and then he died for all sin. That's the brain part. Now here's the heart part. Please receive his free gift of salvation. He is offering to you right now. And here's how you do it. Lord Jesus, I receive this free gift. You did die for all of my sins, and I believe that. I give you all of my heart. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit that I will finally have the armor of God to protect me. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. 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 Woo. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.